Good morning.
If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. Continue our study in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Before we begin, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. Father, we've gathered here this morning. We've gathered together to worship your matchless name, to praise your name, to worship and adore your darling Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would enable us this morning to have a day of true worship. Father, speak to our hearts by your word and give each one here a believing heart that would believe the things of our Lord Jesus Christ that we hear preached this morning. Father, what a blessed privilege this is that you've given us a place that we can hear Christ the Savior preached. Father, I pray you'd preserve it, that you would protect it. Thank you for the many, many years that it's been preached, and Father, pray that you would continue it, that this might continue to be a place where poor, wretched, and vile sinners could come and hear the Savior, where your people could come and be comforted and fed and edified and instructed by your word. Father, how we thank you. Father, as I pray that you'd bless our class here this morning, I pray you'd bless our children's classes, that this might be a time where you would plant the seeds of faith in the hearts of our young ones. And Father, for those who are sick and in great trial and affliction, Father, we pray for them. We pray you'd undertake in their behalf to heal, to comfort, to lead and guide, until such time as you see fit to provide a way out. Father, we pray you'd give them a fulfillment of your word, that you'd give grace that's sufficient, that you'd never leave nor forsake your people. Father, again, we pray that you'd bless us as we look into your word. Enable us to see, reveal to us the glory of Christ our Savior. For in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 13, I titled our lesson this morning, Don't Despise Humble Beginnings. Our text is found in verse 31. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Hold your finger there and look back at Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. Now, these two parables both teach us the same lesson. Don't despise humble beginnings. Don't ever despise the day of small things. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Who hath despised the day of small things? The prophet asked. Well, those people who have despised, who didn't put much stock into the day of small things, are going to be amazed. When God in his time come, and he is pleased to accomplish his purpose for his people. Those people who despise the day of small things, they didn't think it was this as much of anything, they're going to see a great work. And you know, great things often happen from small beginnings, don't they? In our parable, the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds of the different herbs. But when that thing is grown, it grows into a tree that supports the weight of birds. Birds can come and rest in it safely. Maybe they find food in it. I don't know. But that great tree came from a very small beginning, the smallest of all the herb seeds. And this is a good thing for us to remember. God's ways are not our ways. You know, you and I, if we're going to begin a work, we would have that work start out with a bang. I mean, we'd have it start out big, and then it would grow from there. That's the way we would do things, isn't it? But that's not how God works. And God begins things in a small way, what would seem to the natural man almost insignificant, and has it grow from there for this reason, so that we'll stay dependent upon Him, so that we'll know that the work is the Lord's, that the growth of it depends upon the Lord. If you're still there in Zechariah 4, look up at verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." That's how God accomplishes his work. That's how he causes it to grow and be established. It's by the Lord's power. It's by the Lord's spirit. It's not by man's might, not by man's power. It's not by the strength of the arm of the flesh. It's by the spirit of God. So don't ever despise humble beginnings. The Lord almost always begins a great work from humble beginnings. And I have three points, three illustrations of this, that the Lord almost always begins a great work from humble beginnings. Number one is this, and don't despise humble beginnings. The kingdom of God, I mean, you think how great is the kingdom of God. Started out from small beginnings. The kingdom of God began in the mind and purpose of God when absolutely nothing existed but God. That's where the kingdom of God started. And since its inception, that church of God, since its inception, foundation in time, that church of God, that kingdom of God has always been dependent upon the Lord. The nation Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of that. It's a picture of how God deals with his people, spiritual Israel. During the reigns of David and Solomon, Israel was a world power, wasn't it? What a glorious, mighty kingdom that they ruled. But now that great nation, when it was at its zenith, had very, very humble beginnings. The nation Israel at one time didn't exist. And the nation Israel began with a man named Abram. Abram was an idolater. And God called him out of idolatry. And Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, took a few servants, took whatever cattle, you know, that he had, and he left his father's house, and he led that little parade out into the wilderness, out into the desert, not knowing where he was going. He did it because he believed God. God said, "I'll show you where you're going." And people must have thought Abram was insane. I mean, at that time, safety was found living with your family, you know, a commune, a bunch of people, you know, there's safety in numbers. They thought Abram was insane going out there with nobody to protect him. They thought, where's he going? How's he going to survive out there in the wilderness? Yeah. The nation Israel began right there in humble beginnings. People saw Abraham walk out there in that desert. They thought, I'm never going to see him again. He's going to die out there. And then, when Abraham and Sarah were old, they were far too old to have any children. God promised them a son. Abraham was too old to father a child. Sarah's womb was dead. Now, it's hard to get more hopeless than that, isn't it? More humble than that. That a nation's going to come from these two old people, they're too old to have any children. But God gave them a son, Isaac. And that whole nation came through that promised son. And what's more, the Messiah came through that promised son. The Savior of God's people, spiritual Israel, came through that son. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac, who was born by the power of God, not the strength of the flesh. And now, from that time till now, naturally speaking, Israel, the Jews, there's been more people in that nation than we could count. And spiritually speaking, that nation has more people in it than the stars of the sky. Just exactly like God promised Abraham. A great and a mighty nation came from very humble beginnings, didn't it? One old man and one old woman who were both too old to bear any children. And a mighty nation came through them. And that nation was born. And that nation was created. But you know, that nation nearly died out a couple of times. How many times has somebody determined in their mind they're going to wipe out the Jews? They're going to stamp them out from God's creation? I'll tell you just a couple of times. They about were wiped out. That nation, Israel, almost died out when they starved to death. When Jacob was an old man. And finally, when all their resources were gone, Jacob took about 70 of his descendants down into Egypt, where his son Joseph, shockingly, miraculously, was still alive. And Joseph fed them. Joseph kept them. They had died without Joseph feeding them. And there they thrived in the land of Goshen for a while. But when there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, The children of Israel were enslaved. They stayed enslaved for roughly 400 years. That's about four generations of slaves. Slaves begatting slaves. People who never knew anything but slavery. That nation by that time had the mentality of a slave. They had no freedom of choice. They had no power. They had no influence. Nothing that they could use to set themselves free. They didn't know anything but being a slave. The thought never dawned on them to think for themselves. Just do what you're told or you're going to die. That was their life. And one day, if that wasn't bad enough, Pharaoh sent his soldiers and killed all their boy babies. Took all their boy babies and threw them in the Nile River and drowned them. Pharaoh almost wiped out a whole nation, a whole generation of that, you know. And he killed all those boy babies and he missed the one he was after. The one he was after ended up being raised in his palace, in his courts, by his daughter. Isn't that something? That nation was mighty low. And then God brought them out of Egypt. The deliverer, God promised them a deliverer. They said, this baby's the deliverer. And that baby went back out into the desert, just like Abraham. They thought, we're not going to see him again. The deliverer's gone. How are we ever going to be set free? And then, when all hope was lost, God brought the deliverer back. And he led that people out of Egypt with a strong hand and a mighty arm. And they left strong and enriched. They got mighty low, didn't they? Mighty low. It's a humble, humble beginning. But God made a great nation out of them. God did what he promised he would do. He delivered them. He brought them to the promised land. As low as they got, as small as they got, as insignificant as they got, God never once deserted them. Never once. And then history repeated itself. Israel had come into the promised land and took the land, but now they're crushed. They just... invading army came in, took them over and just crushed them. Just took all their crops and wiped them out. They are impoverished at the time of a man named Gideon. Now, at that time, they didn't have any army. They didn't have any weapons. It was against the law for them to have any of those things. And Gideon was a nobody. He's just a dirt farmer, the son of a dirt farmer. He's nobody. Gideon was not trying to be a hero. He wasn't thinking about going and delivering Israel from this. You know, he's just trying to hide and thresh a little bit of corn, you know, a little bit of wheat, a little bit of grain, whatever it was he was threshing, just so he and his family have something to eat. He was trying to hide out and not be seen by anybody. He wasn't trying to be a hero. And God used that man Gideon to crush that great army and set Israel free. Later on, Israel didn't have an army. They had an army, they had weapons. But you know, that army was absolutely worthless. That army is full of a bunch of cowards. They were hiding in shame from one Philistine man named Goliath. Goliath was coming out every day defying Israel's army and defying Israel's God, and that whole army was hiding in shame, just pretending like they didn't see him and didn't hear him. Just a bunch of cowards. And a teenage shepherd showed up to visit his brothers, a little fellow named David. He came to visit his brothers, and he saw all this going on. He saw this giant, Goliath, out there defying Israel's army, defying Israel's God. And this teenager said to all these trained soldiers, is there not a cause? We're not going to let this stand. Is there not a cause? And that army, a bunch of cowards, sent a teenager out there. He's untrained. He's unarmed. He had no armor. He had no sword. He didn't have any weapon at all except a sling. And he had to stop on his way out to meet that giant. He had to stop by the brook to pick up five stones. He didn't even start out with these stones. And they sent that kid out there to meet a 9-foot-tall killing machine covered in metal. Now, there's just no hope in that situation. No hope whatsoever. Goliath is just going to crush this kid, and, you know, without even thinking. That boy's crazy. And a bunch of cowards sent him out there. And God used that shepherd boy to kill that giant, to deliver Israel, to destroy the Philistine army, and become the king of a powerful nation that was blessed by God. Boy, it started with humble beginnings, didn't it? You never thought that would have happened. You saw that little teenager going out to meet that giant. You never thought that all that was going to happen. God did that. It's by his Spirit that all that happened. Then the New Testament church started the exact same way, didn't it? Humble beginnings. You think about where the New Testament church started. There's 11 men, and a few women hiding behind locked doors in absolute fear for their lives. Their Lord, their Master, had been crucified. And you know what? They were afraid the same thing was going to happen to them. They were so afraid. And before he died, the Lord told them what was going to happen. Their Master told them, now I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Romans, and they're going to kill me, put me to death. But I'll rise again the third day. I'll see you again. And the third day, they heard he'd risen. And they couldn't believe it. They just had no faith. They couldn't believe it. And the Lord used that bunch full of weak faith, uneducated, ragtag bunch to turn the world absolutely upside down and to spread their gospel across the whole world. We still have some of their writings today. You know why that happened? Because the power was of the Lord. It wasn't by their might. It wasn't by their arm. It wasn't by their strength. It was by God's Spirit. Their power was their Lord. Their power was in their message. And we preach the same message today. We use, I talked to Brother Eric before he went down to Danville. He's preaching this morning. I'm not sure what text he decided on, but he was looking at a message that Peter preached. He said, I feel pretty good taking an outline that Peter preached in re-preaching it. We still have some of their preaching today. We preach the same message that those men preach. And natural man doesn't put much stock in it. Natural man thinks our message of sovereign grace, they think it's mighty humble. They think it's not going to attract a big crowd. That it's not going to excite a bunch of people. It just doesn't impress the natural man. But the apostles, that's the message that they preached. The message that they preached, this message of sovereign grace, this message of Christ the risen Savior, crucified, risen Savior, their power was the Savior that they preached. Their boldness was the Savior that they preached. The whole church of God was redeemed from mighty humble beginnings. Redeemed by one homeless man who'd been abandoned by the few friends that he had left. He was hung there on the cross completely alone. Abandoned by both men and his father. He was so badly beaten, his visage was marred more than any other man. You couldn't even tell it was a man hanging there on that center cross. He was completely abandoned by God and men, punished by God and men. But that one man, by his one sacrifice, made untold millions righteous by his obedience unto death. He made untold millions justified, sinless, having no sin, made them holy by the blood that he shed on that cross as a sacrifice for their sin, to atone for their sin. One man did all of that all by himself. It's hard to think of anything that has more humble beginnings than that. The death of one man, isn't it? But that's how God redeemed his whole church. And you look at history. The church on earth almost always grows slow and steady. Now, occasionally, there's a great revival, isn't there? Occasionally, the Lord just works in a powerful, miraculous way, and there's a great revival, but not often. I mean, we remember all those revivals because there's so few of them. Usually, the church grows slowly and steadily. This work, this local church, began mighty humble beginnings. It began with less than 20 people meeting in a funeral parlor. That's how it began. And twice since then, we've almost been homeless without a place to meet. But the Lord has blessed his word. The Lord has blessed his word richly, hasn't he? The Lord, during that time, has saved his people. The Lord's given his people a growth in grace. He's comforted and he's edified the hearts of his people through the preaching of the gospel. That first Sunday, two messages were preached, heard by less than 20 people. They're lost to history. They weren't recorded. They were just less than 20 people heard those two messages. Last month, over 900 messages from this pulpit. Just in 1 month, over 900 messages from this pulpit were heard on sermon audio in 34 states and 23 different countries from just this little old place. We couldn't accomplish that if we tried. That first Sunday, nobody would have been thinking about anything at all like that, were they? We're just wondering, can we meet again next Sunday? This is the Lord's word. He blessed his people. He glorified his name. And it began with humble beginnings. And that's the story of the whole kingdom of God. Begin with humble beginnings. So don't despise humble beginnings. All right, here's the second thing. The faith of every believer has very humble beginnings. Faith in a person's heart begins when a sinner hears the gospel. It's a normal weekly service. They may have been there hundreds of times before. Doesn't seem like anything out of the ordinary. But the Holy Spirit silently moves and plants the seed of faith in the heart. And that planting, almost always, not always, sometimes there's somebody hears the gospel the first time and they believe it, they know they believe it, but usually, almost always, that planting of the seed of faith by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of one of God's people goes completely unnoticed. The sinner doesn't even know it happened. Certainly nobody around knows it happened. And it takes a while. It takes a while. But eventually, somebody starts to realize something's happened. Something has changed, but we don't know it until that seed begins to grow. That seed of faith begins to grow. That seed grows because God, the Holy Spirit, has given life, and it grows. He's given faith, and it shows itself. Now that sinner is justified. They have eternal life, and they're going to grow. And before you know it, you find a babe in Christ. Then you get a young man in Christ. And you get an old man in Christ. That's the way life starts. That's the way spiritual life starts. And really, that's the way human life starts too, isn't it? There's been an egg fertilized, but nobody knows it. Nobody knows it. But before long, everybody knows it. There's a baby growing in the womb. You can't deny it. You know that it's happened. You see it. You see the evidence of it. And before long, we get a baby. A baby we hold in our arms. And that baby grows to be a toddler. Then it grows to be a child. Then it grows to be a teenager. And Charlie, then it grows to be a full-grown adult. We don't know what happened. We were talking about that earlier. These kids, we remember, they're parents now. They're grown. Someone got gray hair. Charlie and I know children that got gray hair now. That means we're old. They've got to be an old man. All that started with the fertilization of an egg. Nobody knew it happened. An embryo that was microscopic. Nobody could see it with the naked eye. That's the way human life starts, natural life. That's the way spiritual life starts too. From humble beginnings, nobody even knew it happened. And after God does give faith and does give life, just in our personal lives, we can identify with the nation Israel. God made them strong. They made themselves weak. Thought they were going to get wiped out. Thought they were so humble and so low now there's not going to be anything left. Often, the believer gets discouraged. And we think, I have so little faith. Why is my faith so weak? Why is my faith so little? Sometimes I don't even know that it's there. Why haven't I seen more growth? I ought to have more growth in grace. I ought to have more growth in knowledge and of the Lord. There's so little faith. There's so little growth. And we get discouraged. But remember this. Now, don't despise the day of small things. It doesn't take great faith to save. It takes a great Savior. It takes a great Savior to save, and it takes faith in Him. And our confidence is not in the strength of our faith. If we start looking to our faith, trying to find some confidence of salvation, we're going to be discouraged every single time. Our confidence is not in the strength of our faith. Our confidence is in the strength of the Savior. Look over at Matthew chapter 17. I tell you this often, there's no excuse for weak or small faith because we have such a great Savior. But now weak faith saves, as long as it's faith in a great Savior. Matthew 17, verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? There was a devil they could not cast out, but the Lord cast him out. And verse 20, Jesus said unto them, oh my, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. With just faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, mountains will be moved. The mountains of our sin, the mountains of our doubt, the mountains of our failure will be removed. Not because of the strength of our faith, because with our God, with our Savior, all things are possible. Don't despise now humble beginnings. God's going to bring something great out of it. If it's His work, He will. All right, here's the third thing. The man who will appear in glory has very humble beginnings. Look back in our text, Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, in first reading, you probably think this leaven that the Lord is talking about here is talking about sin poisoning the whole man. That's what I thought when I first read it. And we think that because leaven in Scripture is almost always a picture of sin. That's why during the Passover they got leaven out of the house. It's a picture of sin. But here the Lord's not talking about sin. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the church, His people. He said the kingdom of heaven, the church, is like unto leaven mixed in the meal. So He's not talking here about sin. The Lord's talking about a believer. And the lesson He's teaching us is this. The gospel works in the heart of a believer slowly. Slowly. We grow in grace slowly. And I don't know about you, I just don't like doing much of anything slowly. I want to get it done. I mean, I just want this to get done quickly. But growth in grace happens slowly. In the parable the Lord teaches us here, the meal represents a regenerate heart. God the Holy Spirit has given a new heart, a new nature. And that heart is not like that old heart of stone that we have when we're born after Adam's seed. This heart is soft. It's pliable. It's teachable. It believes Christ. It's living. It's soft. It's alive. It has life in it. So it's not hard. It's soft and pliable. It's not hard grain. This meal has been made from grain. But now it's not the grain that grows on the plant that's so hard. It's not even grain after they've taken it to the mill and ground it. I mean, it's ground, but it's still mighty hard, isn't it? This has been made soft. It's been made into dough. And it's soft and it's pliable. And the woman hides just a little bit of yeast in that meal. And before you know it, that yeast goes all the way through it, through the whole ball of dough. And this is what the parable is teaching us here. The gospel goes into the heart slowly. God the Holy Spirit hides it in the heart. And eventually, that gospel grows. The gospel of Christ. Christ our Savior has been planted in the heart, and it grows. And it grows. Until it affects the whole man. Just like sin. You know, yeast in a dough goes all through. That's how sin defiles the whole man in him. It's in our heart. Defiles the whole man. Christ the Savior and the gospel is planted in the heart. And it goes through and affects the whole man. You know, the life of a believer. If you believe Christ, the life that you have right now is the same life you'll have in glory. Now, you'll be dragging around the carcass of this dead old man with you, but it's the same life. The life that the new man has is the same life you're going to have in glory. The life of a believer begins with eternal life right here on earth. God gives His people eternal life. Now, we're still in this flesh. This flesh is still going to die. This flesh is still sinful. But that new man is going to leave his flesh behind and go be with the Lord. And that life began here on earth, eternal life that God gives His people. The believer has life, and the believer is a child of God. But that's very humble beginnings in his body of flesh, isn't it? That's been hidden in his body of flesh. We don't look much at all like we're children of God, like we're holy, like we're righteous when somebody looks at us in this flesh, does it? But I tell you, it does not yet appear what we shall be. You just wait. Grace in the heart will eventually produce a believer in glory who has a perfect body and a perfect soul. And you know why that'll happen? It's not by our power. It's not by the strength of our faith or by our power to resist and our determination to grow. We're dependent on the Lord. He that hath begun a good work in you, he'll finish it. He'll perfect it. That small seed of faith planted in the heart will eventually produce a perfect man in glory. And that's something so glorious. It's something so magnificent that the angels who are around the throne of God, they desire to look into this, to see how God plants the seed of faith in the heart of a sinner and causes it to grow to a perfect man in glory. The angels wonder and they desire to look into how the Son of God could be made flesh and suffer and die and make all these millions and millions and millions of people righteous and ultimately perfect them in glory. That is something so amazing that the angels desire to look into it. So don't despise a day of humble beginnings. It'll be humble. All the beginnings will be small. They'll be humble. But you just wait. You wait and see what God's going to make. If it's God's work, you wait and see what God's going to make of it. And understanding that, hopefully, will make you and me more patient. More patient with ourselves. More patient with others. I hate to use the words I hear from false religion, but sometimes you look at one another, you look at me, you get a snapshot of the flesh. Well, don't write me off too quick. Don't write me off too quick. God's just not finished yet. He's just not finished yet. Oh, maybe that'll make us more patient with ourselves and with others and help us wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He will perfect his work of grace. He will. Now let's wait on him to do it. Wait on him to do it. All right. I hope the Lord bless that to you.